Did I promise y'all it'd be a short message this week? Since I was loud, I did promise that. I'm in trouble. We'll see. Maybe it won't be. It won't be like last week. Last week I did get carried away. If you noticed in the mail out there that four words to change your life. Now, if you read on, you probably figured out what those words are. But there are lots of words that, four words, that totally can change your life, isn't it? I'm sorry, it's cancer. Yeah, that changes your life, doesn't it? How about, yes? Yeah, you are pregnant. That changes your life. Those are four words that change your life. Or, you owe me $1,000. Yeah, those are some typical words. Here's another one. Please take a number. The DMV, I hate that at the DMV, don't y'all? And another one, you are being audited. So you see there are lots of things that can change our life. But Jesus changes lives in ways that nothing in this world could ever really believe is possible. Let's read in Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 36 through 50. Well, actually, we're going to read to 43 right now. We'll get to the rest of it in a little bit. Four words to change your life. Verse 36. There you go. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. No, that's 43. You need to go to 36. That's the very beginning. I was fixing to say I'm in the middle of the story for some reason. 36. All right. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, notice the capital letters, asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Wow, she was a sinner. Just makes that statement. She was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought out an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And then she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. I'm having some issues already with this, but we'll move on. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, man, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is that's touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. And he goes, there's a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Here's a true story. There was a woman who was on an overseas flight. Called a flight attendant over to her and told her that she was having a heart attack. The flight attendant, you know what they do, they said, is there a doctor in the house? A doctor on board. And at that point, 67 people stood up. And obviously, there were doctors. And they go, which of you is a heart doctor? And they all remained standing because they were all headed to a convention for cardiac surgeons. Now, I want you to imagine the joy that that woman had that she was in the capable hands of 67 heart doctors. They were ready, willing, and able to effectively diagnose her problem and prescribe the correct treatment. They had the knowledge, they had the expertise, and the desire to take care of her and meet her needs. That's a wonderful thing for her, right? Now, friends, I want to tell you that our wonderful Lord, He stands ready, and He is willing, and He is able to effectively diagnose her problem. Our problem. He's the great physician, and you being here today is not by accident. It is by divine appointment. You see, when the Word of God is being spoken, it's not willy-nilly about who hears it. It's not just random. The message is for you and for me. And it's not an accident that you're hearing it. God wants you to hear it. You see, God has already diagnosed your problems. He's already prescribed the correct treatment through His Word. He has the knowledge that He needs about you because He knows everything about you. You might think you have secrets, but He, not to God. He has the expertise and the ability to take care of you. And the greatest thing of all is He has a deep desire to take care of you and to see you made whole again. So where are you in this story? Who are you in this story? Are you the woman here? Are you the woman that washes her hair, washes his feet with her hair by her tears? You see, in those days, women were not invited to nor accepted at banquets. This was a breach of protocol, a social protocol. They didn't eat with them in public. And a woman of this type, and let's just be honest about what they're saying is sinners are being nice. She probably was a renowned prostitute. That's probably why she was being called a public sinner in the way she was. A woman of this type would have not been invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And though her sins are not named, she probably had a very bad reputation on the streets. She was from probably the red light district. And here she was, behind Jesus. And she sensed a desperate need in her life. She knew that she was a sinner. She was completely, deeply convicted about her sin and about her life. And she approached Jesus in spite of all the strikes against her. Even though that she was a great sinner, she approached Jesus anyway. She gave her most highly and prized possession, perfume. That which she used to attract men to herself, she now used to anoint Christ. Her hair, which is a woman's glory, she humbly used it to dry his feet. She had totally surrendered herself in total humility. Terry, I've seen that, haven't you? And it's not by some of us saints in here. You know, we think we're okay, so our humility is you know, we're okay. But we've seen some folks who was down, you know, nothing in life, nothing to live for, and then they'll bow to Jesus Christ in humbleness, and it's a great thing to be a part of and to watch. someone who truly and honestly submits themselves to God. So are you the woman? Or are you the host? The host here is Simon the wealthy Pharisee, and he was the host of the banquet. He's the one that invited Jesus to come, this new prophet, and he was inviting Jesus to come. By all accounts, Jesus probably shouldn't have accepted that invitation for bad reputation on the Pharisees' part. Jesus had more scathing condemnation for Pharisees than he had any other group. But Jesus went. The homes of the wealthy always had an open courtyard, usually in the center of the house. And sometimes the host would allow the public to stand around the outside of the courtyard. So that inner courtyard, they'd have the dinner and the meal. And on the outer courtyard, the public could come and see what was going on. And listen to the discussions, especially when the guest was a great teacher or some kind of a celebrity. And Jesus qualified for that. Everyone wanted to know what Jesus was saying. And this person here, he too was a sinner. He had condemned her, but he too was a sinner. He just didn't realize it. But he didn't realize it because his chief problem was blindness. No, he wasn't physically blind, but spiritually he was blind. He couldn't even see his own sins. It was easy for him to say, "She is a sinner." It's easy for him to say that. But impossible for him to say, "I am a sinner." Both phrases have four words, but only one of them is life-changing. And that is when you say, "I am a sinner." That can change your life forever. You see, he was considerate, but he was self-righteous. He considered himself better than the woman. He sensed no need for forgiveness in his life. He was a good, moral person, good in religion, and good in the outward behavior. And sadly, the Bible says that many good people are lost and on their way to hell because they don't realize you can't get to heaven by being good, only by being saved. It's not how good you are, but about how good Jesus was, and you accept his goodness. So what person are you? You see, all of us are in one category or the other. Either we sense our great need for salvation or we don't. Look at Jesus' words in verse 41 through 43. The parable that Jesus told does not deal with the amount of sin in a person's life, but the awareness of that sin. One person owed 500 denarii. The other person only owed 50. And he forgave both of them. And the question was, which one did he forgive more? Which one do you think loved him more? Obviously, it's the one that he forgave more of. Guys, what an opportunity for these, quote, sinners today for us to show how great God's love and forgiveness is. Let's read on in verse 44. Then he turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, think about this, Jesus turning to her. And she's on her hands and knees, kissing and wiping his feet with her tears, with her hair. In humble humility towards him. And he looks to her and says, your sins, he said, 1, 2, are forgiven. And those that sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, I get this. Your faith, not your works, not all the bad things you've done in your life. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How much sin must a person commit to be a sinner? Yeah, exactly right, Lola. One. I'm in trouble. I don't know about you. Wow. One sin and you can be called a sinner. Well, you're a worse sinner than I am. No, I've just committed more sins than you have. I'm still a sinner just like you. You see, Simon and the woman were both sinners. Simon was guilty of hidden sins of the spirit, especially pride, while the woman was guilty of the sins of the flesh. Her sins were known, while Simon's sins were hidden from everyone except for God. Do you think it matters to God if you sin and no one else knows about it but him? You think those are any different sins than the ones everyone knows about? No, he knows them. And that's really all that matters. Because sin is not about the other person. It's about your sin. It's about your sin to God. See, the point is that both of them were spiritually bankrupt and could not pay their debt to God. Because of that one sin the Pharisee had, because of the many sins that the woman here had, they both were bankrupt with God. They owed God something. You know why? The wages of sin is death. And they still had to pay that price of death. So there we are. All sinners. We're all spiritually bankrupt. All unable to pay our debt to God. Because I'm assuming that each person in here is a sinner. Okay? So it's by that definition, even though you may have committed only one sin in your entire life, you're a sinner. And you owe that debt. And we're all in desperate need. And we're all in the presence of the one who can forgive our sin and set us free. So what an incredible moment. When Jesus said those four life-changing words. Thy sins are forgiven. In verse 48. Listen to this. Thy, the first word. It is the pronoun of the second person in the nominative objective case, indicating the person being addressed. In other words, I said all that, he's talking to you. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to us. He's addressing you. He's addressing me. Thy. This is not some cold, impersonal, or flippant comment. He's not talking about someone else's sins. He's talking to you and me. You know, you can't do anything about anyone else's sin. So quit worrying about them and start dealing with your own. Die. Jesus is addressing you today. Too many times we fail to see our own sins. But we certainly know all the sins of other people, don't we? The second word, thy sins. Sins. Those times in your life when you have a sin, to miss the mark. You have an error. You erred. Maybe you've offended someone. Maybe you've wronged someone. You've made a mistake, had sinful desires, not believed, had no faith. Maybe you didn't trust in God, were lewd in words and actions. Maybe you habitually messed up. You deviated from God's plan for your life. You failed in the performance of your duties. You've broken maybe an Old Testament commandment. You've broken a New Testament commandment. You have fallen short. The Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short, no matter who we are. I stand before you today proclaiming God's word, not because I can live it better than you, but because I might know it a little bit better. Besides, God told me to, despite the sin that I have in my life. We're all just sinners. You see, a little boy had just gotten saved, and he sat on a bench next to an old man who looked upset. The little boy said to the man, "Sir, do you need to get saved?" The man started abruptly. He says, "I'll have you know, I've been a deacon in this church for over 30 years, chairman of the deacons for over 15 years. And the little boy responded, "Sir, it don't matter what you've done, Jesus can still save you." You see, we can get to a point in our lives when we think that we're better because we're coming to church, doing the, and good, we live a good, decent, moral life. And we, at times, if we're not careful, we'll look out and we'll see other people who are having hard times in life, making poor decisions, and saying, "Man, I'm just so glad I'm better than that. I'm glad I'm not like that person." By the grace of God, therefore, I go. Do you realize that one bad decision when you were a kid, high school, college, could change the course of your life forever? The decision that you make, one sin, can change your entire life. But God's looked after us, hasn't He? And we've sinned along the way, but we've not made that kind of sin to change our life forever. You see, your sins are. Your sins are, it's a simple verb. Your sins are what? Fill in the blank. My sins are, your sins are obvious. Your sins are hidden. Your sins are fun. Your sins are heavy. Your sins are weighing you down. Your sins are killing you, destroying you. Your sins are destroying others. And your sins are waking you up at night. Yeah, especially those hidden ones. They have a tendency to wake you up in the middle of the night. So your sins are, wow, this is a big one, forgiven. Forgiven. What a word. It means that you've been pardoned. Your sins have been canceled. You've been loosed and set free. Your sins have been released from you. You've been freed from the slavery to sin to become a servant of God, your Creator. And now, because you've been freed, and then your sin has been canceled, you can follow after God instead of fleeing from Him. You now have the ability to flee from sin and run to the Lord because He saved your soul and He forgave the debt that you owed. And you are no longer bound by that sentence of death. So what does this mean? What is the implications for us today? See, to know your sins are forgiven means there exists a possibility of a personal relationship with God. To have a right relationship, we must be right with God. Just like your spouse when feuding, when you have a relationship. But it's not right until it's made right, until you make up. Forgiveness must be obtained through some means. Jesus' death on the cross makes your forgiveness possible. He paid the price. He was the perfect sacrifice. The perfect lamb that was slain for your sins and mine. Jesus' resurrection from the grave makes a relationship with God possible. Now, if He had stayed in the grave, we'd have no Savior. No eternal life. No place in heaven. And so there exists the possibility, because of His forgiveness, of a restored relationship with God. There exists the possibility of restored relationships with others. Because we are forgiven, we are called to forgive. Until we do, our relationship with God will continue to be hindered. Did y'all catch that? You want to know why a lot of people's spiritual life is not the way it should be? It's because they haven't forgiven as Jesus forgave them. I hate pollen, but I forgive it. You see, some have a hard time releasing others because you won't release yourself. We must forgive ourselves. Accepting God's forgiveness makes it easier to grant it to others, even if they aren't worthy either. A pastor, I won't name him, finished his message early one Sunday morning. So you know it wasn't me. And he wanted to check his congregation's understanding. So he asked, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" And there was a long pause. And then from the back of the room, a small boy spoke up. And he says, "You have to sin." How true. Yet how true. You have to actually sin in order to be forgiven of it. And there's the reason. You know, I suspect we don't have a problem fulfilling that prerequisite. But Jesus reveals that another prerequisite for God to forgive is our willingness to forgive others. Now is the time to step out of that spirit of unforgiveness. Confess it to God. Repent of it. And forgive those who've wronged you. After all, four amazing words that'll change your life. I kind of left the story of the woman on the airplane hanging, didn't I? Well, back to that story. She had 67 doctors, heart doctors, stand up and was there to help her while she was having her heart attack. Now, it would have not done the woman on the plane any good at all if all 67 doctors offered their help and assistance, if she refused to accept their help. I know that sounds silly. Certainly she's going to accept. It's kind of like some of us guys going to the doctor, you'll wait and wait and wait and wait, and I don't even go to the doctor, you know. And everybody else is going, "Well, don't be silly. You need to go to the doctor." And he's, "No, I don't need to." When it's obvious, you've got your arms hanging like this, you know. And here she's having a heart attack and she's got all these doctors. And those doctors cannot do her any good unless she asks them to help. "I don't need it. I'll be okay. I think I know what to do. I'll deal with it later when we land. This heart attack really isn't that bad. It's not that serious." You see, she had to accept their help. She had to surrender herself to their knowledge and expertise. She had to humble herself to admit that she needed help. And most of all, she had to trust them. Wow. In 1830, George Wilson was arrested for mail theft and sentenced to execution by hanging. President Andrew Jackson granted him a pardon, but he refused to accept it. Should Wilson be freed or hanged? Well, Chief Justice John Marshall issued this decision. He says, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. So if he refused, it is no pardon. So George Wilson must be hanged. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, took upon the world's sins upon him, my sins and your sins. And he died with them, paying the penalty of our sins of death. But you know what? It did you no good if you never accepted that gift. It didn't do any good. Remember in verse 50? Go back to verse 50. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The sinful woman placed her faith and trust in Jesus, and that moved Jesus to forgive her sins and set her free to go in peace. This is not some ordinary peace, but this is a peace, a great peace, when we know that we're forgiven and when we have forgiven others. Simon could have had the same forgiveness, but his faith was in himself. How about you? I'm going to address several people today. First, there's the person who has heard this message this morning, who has never accepted the great gift of everlasting life. They have never heard Jesus say, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. They've never heard that. They don't know the peace that passeth all understanding, because Jesus Christ has given you the gift of everlasting life. There's so many people who are living their lives in a way that they say, God could never love me enough to save me. I've got to do better. And they're placing everything in their life, whether about their salvation, their relationship with God, basing upon what they do in life or what they don't do. And it just doesn't work that way. He's not interested in what you've done, the bad things that you've done. All he's interested in, are you willing to bow down, truly humble yourself, and with your tears, wipe his feet and wash his feet? Symbolically, are you willing to admit that you're a sinner? Are you willing to say, Lord, and throw yourself on the mercy of the Lord? Here I am, Lord. I am no good. But here I am, and what I am is yours. That person who's never accepted Jesus Christ into their heart and their life, that person needs to hear the message of forgiveness. They need to hear those words. You are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And no matter what you've done, you too can hear those words from God. I did. Many, many years ago. Sometimes I forget, which leads me to the next group. Next person. The person that he's talking to is Simon. Simon didn't realize that he's a sinner. He'd got all uppity. He's thinking that he's better than everyone else, and that's just simply not true. We can do that too, can't we? We can look and start judging everyone else about how better we are. And we do it in subtle ways. The condemnation of Jesus will be upon us. Look what Jesus said to Simon. And you may be that way because of relationships that you have. You don't realize how much God has forgiven you, the depth of Him forgiving you. And so when it comes to other people, you don't forgive other people. It'll burden your heart. It'll drag you down. It'll cause issues and problems in your life. Jesus forgave you. Therefore, forgive others. That toxic relationship that's in your life, or maybe in your past, that person that you don't need to be around, but you haven't been able to forgive, and you're full of hate. I'm not saying that you need to just go be buddy-buddy with them, but you need to forgive them. Tell them that they're forgiven. And then if they're that toxic, stay away from out of their life. But at least you'll have that relationship taken care of. Maybe it's family and friends. There's just something about a reconciliation with family and friends. People that you love and care for that you just hard to forgive. When you make that forgiveness and that, you're showing what God has done for us. So this morning, as we stand and prepare for an invitation, I want you to understand how important these four words are. Thy sins are forgiven. Not only to you are they important, but they're important to God and your relationship with Him and your relationship with others. If you are here today and you've never accepted that beautiful gift of everlasting life, you've never heard those wonderful words of thy sins are forgiven, you can hear those words today. Would you do that today? He's speaking to you right now. I know He is. Would you come to Him and ask Him into your heart?